So today, as I mentioned, we're beginning a new series based on the Unity classic, Discover the Power Within You, by just legendary Eric Butterworth. And we're going to do a short series on Sunday mornings for those of you who can't make the class, and then we'll go into the concepts more deeply during the class. So when we look at the first word of the title, discover the power within, we see that from the Middle English, it comes from the word discoverer, which means divulge, reveal, or disclose. And before that, it was from the Old English, découvrir, French, the Old French, I mean, meaning uncover or unveil. And so in the true sense of the word discover means to really get in touch with something that is already there. It's not creating, it is more unveiling something that really exists. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think were the greatest discoveries throughout history? Let me hear some. What do you think? Fire, okay, that's a good one. Anybody else? Flight, okay. Anybody else? America, the discovery of America, the land, yep. What about a dishwasher? That's a pretty good discovery. That's one of my personal favorites. Okay, well, there is a website that some of you may have found called smashinglist.com that just gives a list of all sorts of things. And they have designated what they think are the greatest discoveries in history. And I thought we might start with these. These are in a reverse priority order from the website. First of all, penicillin, logical. Then oxygen, gravity, fingerprinting. I'm not sure I would have put that on the list, but it certainly has been, you know, a revolution in law enforcement. The Rosetta Stone, which unpacked all the Egyptian writing. Electricity, I would expect that to be on the list. DNA, and the number one, what would you guess? I haven't heard it yet today. What would you guess? They say the discovery that the Earth is round, which is a pretty important discovery. So, those are the discoveries according to smashinglist.com. But as usual, Eric Butterworth sees it differently. He writes that the greatest discovery in human history began about 100 generations ago in far-off Palestine with a man named Jesus. Sometime between his birth and the beginning of his ministry, at about age 30, Jesus achieved a unique relationship with God and became the channel for expression of powers no one had ever before dreamed possible. And so the greatest discovery was not any of those breakthroughs that we looked at. However, it was, according to Butterworth, Jesus' discovery of the divinity within. Now, I know many of you will remember the story of the Hindu legend, and this is in the prologue of the book, Discover the Power Within. Here's the book, what it looks like. One of the copies has been reprinted many, many times. And I'll just tell the story today. Many of you know it. It seems that long ago, there was, it's a Hindu legend, and it seems that long ago, all humans were gods. But they so abused their divinity that the chief god, Brahma, decided to take it away from them and hide it. So he called his council of lesser gods to consider where to hide divinity. Well, the first thing they said was, "We'll hide it deep in the earth." And Brahma thought about that for a few minutes, and then he said, "Oh no, men will dig until they find it. That won't work." So they went back into council, and their second idea was, "We'll sink it deep at the bottom of the deepest ocean." But Brahma said, "No, no, no, they'll dive and they'll discover the ocean floor and they'll find it there." So their third plan was, "We know, we'll put it on the very highest mountain on the earth." But Brahma said, "No, no, 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 men will climb up there, they will find it, it will be discovered." And so the lesser god said, "Well, we don't know what to do. There's no place on this earth or in the sea that humankind will not reach." And Brahma was not the chief god for nothing. He had another plan. He said, "I know what we'll do. We will hide divinity deep within humankind. They will never look for it there." And truly, the legend ends by saying that ever since that time, people have searched and dug and climbed and explored all over to find the divinity that is already within them. And so, Butterworth adds to this little legend in the prologue, 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus found it and shared its secret. But in the movement that has sprang up in his name, the divinity in humankind has been the best kept secret of the ages. And indeed, many are still searching. In the introduction to Discover the Power, Butterworth writes, "This book will answer the question, what did Jesus really teach?" Now, this reminds me of one of my most favorite of Randy's. I've came up with a term for Reverend Randy's sayings. I'm going to start calling them schmaligisms, okay? When I can say it, I'm going to say it. So, my favorite schmaligism, and I used to share this with people at the Village all the time, and everybody loved it, and you've heard Randy say it many times. In unity, we don't just believe in Jesus, we what? Believe Jesus. That's right. And in this book, Butterworth cuts through the theologies and dogma and ritual about Jesus to explore the core teachings of Jesus. He says, "The Christian has long preached about the saving of society, but Jesus called for a society of saviors. Churches have emphasized the divinity of Jesus, but Jesus taught the divinity of humankind. Much stress has been put on the miracles of Jesus, but Jesus said, 'Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these.' Jesus Christ came to this earth to show us our divine nature and our oneness with God. The Gospels reveal that this is his central message: the kingdom of God is within you." Once, and it's in Luke 17, 20 to 21, one of the Pharisees asked about the kingdom, and Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come by observation, nor will they say, 'See, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, unfortunately, Butterworth says, the gospel messages have been often misunderstood and often misinterpreted. They have stressed the divinity of Jesus and failed to address the great discovery, the real theme of his teachings, the truth of the divinity of humankind. Butterworth believes and says, unless we catch this point, we lose the thread of the tapestry of the Gospels, and we build our churches, our cathedrals, and our personal theology on shifting sands. He writes, "If we realize this vital and dramatic truth of our spiritual unity with God, if we know that we are beloved children of spirit, endowed with divine mind's intelligence, life, and substance, that we are heirs of the kingdom prepared for us, then all the rest of the gospel stories, the miracles, the teachings, even the resurrection, become academic, for they are outgrowths of this great discovery." So Jesus discovered, and by our original definition, we could say uncovered, revealed his own divinity, his unique relationship with the infinite, and showed us that what was true for him is potentially true for us all. Butterworth quotes what Charles Fillmore had to say about Jesus in Talks and Truth. I'm going to read an excerpt from it. "He was more than Jesus of Nazareth. He was more than a man because there came into his manhood a factor to which most men are strangers. This factor was Christ consciousness. The unfoldment of this consciousness by Jesus made him God incarnate. Because Jesus is the mind of God individualized. Christ is the mind of God individualized." Last week Anne addressed principle number 4, and this is unity principle number 2. And Fillmore continues, we cannot separate Jesus Christ from God or tell where man leaves off and God begins in him, because Jesus dropped that personal consciousness, that only human consciousness, by which we separate ourselves from our true God self. He became consciously one with the absolute principle of being. Yet, he attained no more than is expected in each one of us. And our beloved Reverend Randy, in his book, Jesus the Man, the Christ, which was serialized in Wings a year or so ago, Randy wrote, for serious truth students, the question has always been persistent. What is this Jesus, man or God-man, human or Christ? We may think sometimes from the New Testament traces we have about Jesus, here in this particular verse, he's surely man. And somehow here, he is more than man. Here he weeps, as I might add, he did in the Lazarus story. Here he seems to doubt, as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here he is angry, as we studied, remember, in the story about him driving the money changers out of the temple. Perhaps as any ordinary person would have been angry under those circumstances. And yet, here again, elusively, he is far beyond any limitations that we could ever call human. At his touch, at his command, the blind see, the sick become whole, the dead suddenly quicken and breathe in life again. So in the midst of all this evidence, we look at him and wonder. And if we can just see inwardly, we behold that gentle countenance, and the indwelling Christ essence answers that he is both man and Christ and master. He is man and Christ in one fully integrated whole. I love that from Randy's book. It's a beautiful quote. Now, Butterworth reminds us that when Jesus called his disciples, When Jesus called his disciples to follow him all around Galilee and Jerusalem, he was not really calling just a few chosen men to follow him around. He was calling them and us to accept the high level of Christ consciousness that he achieved. This is what it meant then to follow him, and this is what it means to follow him today. We see Jesus as the great discoverer and the great example of the divinity of humankind, the pioneer and wayshower of the within. Somebody asked me a little while ago a really good question. She said to me, why do you think Jesus came into the world at the time he did? Why not centuries earlier, or why not centuries later? And I think it's a compelling question, and I've thought about it ever since. Butterworth says that Jesus came at a time when the wall of separation between God and humankind seemed high and wide. People were living in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. They were believing only in that distant, angry God in the sky, arbitrary, who rewarded good behavior sometimes. Job didn't get very rewarded, did he? But sometimes this arbitrary God rewarded good behavior and always punished those who disobeyed him. And Jesus' great discovery created an opening in that wall of separation. Years ago, when Bob and I were building a house in South County, we had a three-week gap, unfortunately, between closing on our old house and moving into the new one. And so my parents generously offered us to come live in their lower level for 3 weeks. But Bob and I did not come alone in those days. We came with two teenagers and this huge golden lab collie mix, a young puppy, big enough to be large, but young enough to still be wild. Her name was Misty. And so here was the wrinkle. My stepfather was a former mail carrier. He had no love for dogs, especially big ones. And so Bob and I had some sense that we could talk to the kids and that they could behave for 3 weeks, but we did not have that same confidence in Misty, trust me. So We moved in, and unbelievably, Misty spent most of her time sitting in front of this huge picture window. My parents had a small house, but a huge picture window in the living room, and it looked out over a park. And Misty just sat there like this angel dog, looking out to the world beyond. And once in a while, if you would sneak up on my stepfather, you could see him patting Misty's head and saying, "Good dog, good dog." So it's interesting that Eric Butterworth uses the metaphor of a window, just like Misty looked out to see another world. He says that Jesus created a window for all humankind in that wall of separation, a great picture window through which we could view the vast and beautiful panorama of the spiritual dimension, one that's not immediately obvious if the drapes are closed. And when Jesus said, "Come with me," he was inviting his disciples and us to sit with him and view the infinite reality of his great discovery. Butterworth says his finger, Jesus' finger, was pointing out that window, not at himself. "Don't look at me," he was saying, "but look to Spirit as I am looking to Spirit. See yourself in the light of Christ as I see myself in that light." Remember, Jesus said on more than one occasion, "It is not I, but the Christ within who does the work." And Jesus is telling us that we have the same potential within. He is saying, "I have created for you a window. Let us look through it together. Never forget this window, for it is your inlet and your outlet of all there is in God." Now, Butterworth explains this window was something to be seen through, not to be looked at. The disciples didn't get it at first, but most of them eventually did begin to see the bigger picture, as evidenced by their ministry after Jesus' resurrection. They led others to the window to see through to the ultimate reality of their unity with God. But eventually, Butterworth says, the contagious influence of Jesus' great discovery faded. Oh, people came to the window, but in time it became a ritual of worship. A few still look through, but a majority simply stared at the window. In time, it became old, dusty, and opaque. Now, very few see through the window. It is the object instead of the medium. It is adorned with gold and gems and made into an altar. Millions through the ages have come and knelt before this window, but only occasionally does a clear-minded thinker clean the darkened glass and see through. However, the good news is that window is still there, and the great discovery made by Jesus is still as relevant today as it was over 2,000 years ago. It is relevant for every single one of us. And anyone can wipe away the dusty concepts and have a firsthand and immediate experience of oneness with God. Each one of us may know the truth and find our freedom to be, I'm off on slides today, sorry, there's the window, find our freedom to be what God has created us to be. This is the truth that sets us free. Butterworth notes that the Bible verse most commonly uttered by those who call themselves Christian is John 3:16. You even see it at football games, don't you? And the Bible verse is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Some translations say one and only begotten Son, which is clearly added by scribes along the way, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." Traditionalists use this message to support their position that the Son is Jesus and Jesus only. Metaphysically, the only begotten is spiritual man, spiritual human, the Christ principle, the principle of the divinity of humankind, only begotten of God. Each of us is an individualized expression of God, the Christ in potential, and Jesus became the Christ in full expression. About John 3:16, Butterworth writes, "God's love is so great God's wisdom is so infinite that God has given into humankind that which is pure and perfect, that which is begotten only of God. No matter what we may experience or how far away we may wander, we are after all children of God, and we always have within the infinite potential of the Christ. This is not proof of Jesus' divinity. It is rather a restatement of the divinity of all humankind, which Jesus proved. He discovered that in himself which was begotten only of God, and he believed it so completely that even death and the tomb could not hold him. Christ is not a person. It is not Jesus the man. Christ is the presence of God within each of us, a degree of stature that Jesus fully attained and demonstrated. Paul spoke of this mystery that was once hidden but is now revealed, Christ in you, your hope of glory. So in the end, Jesus made his great discovery and spent most of his ministry teaching it to others. And each of us must make the same discovery for ourselves. The real purpose of life is to experience the divinity within. Obviously, this is a long-range goal. That's an understatement. We may not achieve it overnight or in a flash. We may not achieve it in a day, in a year, or even in one lifetime. But we are called to press on toward it. That is what our God gene is all about, toward that high calling of spirit, step by step, thought by thought, day by day. And we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks when we explore chapter 3 in Discover the Power. This chapter we talked about today was the great discovery, and the next chapter we'll talk about is the great decision, the decision that is each one of ours. The important thing now is we are heading in the right direction, moving forward, learning to look through that picture window to see our own divinity. And along the way, as we turn with greater consistency to the Christ within, we live more fully and joyously from our divine nature, and we express the love, joy, peace, and freedom of God on this earth. And so it is. And now, as we prepare for our time of prayer and meditation, let us affirm the great truth about God, that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives, God the good, omnipotent, and so it is. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives, God the good, omnipotent, so it is.